Such a privilege to be able to bring you the word tonight as we continue our series through hunger. And I've been given the theme of waiting to talk about tonight. And as I was preparing for this message, I remembered a story of when I was like 7, 8 years old. And I was going over my best friend's house. William lived right around the corner, but I was so young, my mom didn't let me walk around the corner to my friend's house, but she had to go run some errands. It was a really cold winter day, so my mom dresses me up in a snowsuit, gloves, jacket, hat, and then she leaves me to wait for Trisha, William's mom, to come pick me up. And so there I am, and I'm on the couch. I've got my hand in my face like this, and I'm just looking out the window because I'm waiting for Trisha's car to pull up. And I'm waiting and waiting, and Trisha is not showing up. And now here I am, I'm a little mini abominable snowman, and there's a radiator between the couch and the window. And I am just waiting and waiting. And this is back when I still had my little Spanish accent, right? And so I finally call Trisha, and I'm like, Trisha, Trisha, I'm waiting and waiting. I left her this voicemail just saying, Trisha, I'm waiting. And what happened? I waited for hours. When I got picked up, I was red. I mean, my hair was like matted to my head. But what happened? I was looking forward to where I was going, and so the waiting was worth it. How many of you have ever made the mistake of going to a restaurant hangry? You know what I'm talking about, right? You show up, and what's the first problem when you're hangry at a restaurant? Everything looks good. Oh, I want this. And then you make it to the next page. Oh, no, I want that, right? And so now your impatience is mixing with indecisiveness. And so finally you make your decision, and now you're waiting. And you know, sometimes that wait can be a little tough. It seems forever. Hunger and waiting seems like a tenuous relationship at best. And life on earth, it can be like sitting hangry in a restaurant trying to decide what will satisfy you. There's so much to choose from, but Christian, for us, there's only one choice to satisfy our hunger, and that's Jesus. Jesus, the one who said, I am the bread of life. And Christian, at this table called life, with all that's on the menu, I want to point you to what Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 says. Here's what we have to look forward to. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Is there an amen? Amen. Let's be honest. As humans, we are not good at delayed gratification. We like to find satisfaction in whatever we can, whenever we can. But believer, for us, we need to hone, we need to whet our appetite for that which is only truly satisfying. And by truly satisfying, I mean not just temporarily satisfying, but eternally satisfying. And there is only one thing that eternally satisfies, and his name is Jesus. There is nothing else, and there is no one else but Jesus that eternally satisfies. And so why is it that we will get to enjoy this feast of rich food? It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. But hear me, church. It's not just that we've waited for God. It's but that we knew why we were waiting for God. It's that he might save us, that we might be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For all that this world might have to offer, there is only one who saves us. There's only one who satisfies us, and he is worth waiting for. We see this principle of now versus eternity with the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, a man of wealth, is challenged by Jesus to sell all he has, give it to the poor, come follow Jesus so that he might have treasure in heaven. You know what I love about Jesus? He speaks our language. To a rich young ruler, he talks about treasure in heaven. Church, what did he talk about to the woman at the well? Did he talk about treasure in heaven? No. He talked about water that does not run dry. Jesus knows how to speak your language. He knows how to get your attention. And ultimately, it boils down to this: satisfaction now or satisfaction later? Understand the nuance here of what Jesus is challenging the rich young ruler with. It's not just riches that he would be giving away. But when Jesus says, come follow me, back then what that meant was you need to relinquish all the authority you have and you need to come submit yourself to me. Jesus got to the heart of the issue with the rich young ruler. And what happened with the rich young ruler? He walked away dejected. Why? His appetite was for the here and now, even though Jesus offered him an eternal treasure later, because he had honed his appetite to be satisfied by what the world had to offer now, he missed what Jesus had to offer for all of eternity. The story of the rich young ruler crushes me, because imagine how close he was to the living, breathing, embodied Jesus, and he missed it. Why? His appetite was focused on the now and not the later. And so our first point tonight, why do we wait for him? It's because he is the only one who saves. Jesus's saving grace is the only thing that satisfies eternally. Listen, whatever is on the menu that the world has to offer you, at some point it turns sour. At some point, it stops satisfying, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Jesus is an eternal satisfaction that we can have. I can't save myself. Nothing else and no one else but Jesus can save me or fill the eternity that has been placed in my heart. So that's why I wait. I look back at little 7-year-old me, and you know why I was able to wait so long, no matter how hot and bothered I got? Because you see, I grew up in a sheltered household. Video games were not allowed. Junk food was very scarce to come by. I know I don't look like it now, but I used to play soccer, so there was no junk food. But at William's house, there was mac and cheese, there was soda, there was video games, and because I was looking forward to where I was going to, the wait was worth it. Am I preaching to you yet? Are you picking up on this yet? I was looking forward to where I was going, and so the wait was worth it. So how do we wait for Jesus? We wait for Jesus not just by getting ready. And by getting ready, what I mean is we meet Jesus at the cross that he died on us for, and it's at that very cross that we pick up our own and start to follow him. That's how we get ready, but we don't only get ready, we stay ready. Matthew 25, we read a story of the 10 virgins, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. Tradition was that the bridegroom would come to the bride's house with his friends where the ceremony would be conducted. And after this, the whole party would return to the bridegroom's home for a celebration in the form of a banquet. There was a celebration, a banquet. And it wasn't just worth waiting for, but it required being ready to wait for it. Now, five of the virgins bought a lamp and showed up with it with the oil that came with the lamp. But the other five, not only did they buy the lamp that came with the oil, they said, you know what? We might have to wait a little bit because sometimes weddings start late, right? My poor mom, when she got married in Uruguay, as they were doing her makeup, the lipstick fell and ruined her whole dress. She was the first wedding of five weddings at the most historic site in Montevideo, and I've got to tell you, she made all four other weddings start late because she showed up hours late, and all I can think of is my poor dad. Where is she? Right? But my dad waited. Why? The wait was worth it. And so point number two, you show the worth of your wait with how prepared you come to wait. What can sustain us in this wedding time? Around 9 or 10 years old, I got to go to my first, like, super rich, black tie, bougie affair, okay? Now, I'm the child of immigrants, right? We lived paycheck to paycheck, and all of a sudden, my dad was a VIP driver for a limo company, and so he drove a lot of NBC executives. And so there was this thing going on, and it was all these NBC hotshots, right? So money, 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 money. And so we show up, and, you know, the waiters are all dressed up, and the white glove with the little towel, which I've never seen before, except in movies, and they start bringing out these appetizers. And I know you can tell that I like food. And so I just start sampling, and I'm sampling, and all of a sudden, I find a guy who's got the lamb lollipop appetizer. You know what I'm talking about? I feel bad for him, because as soon as I had the lamb lollipop, I was like, forget the rest. I just want lamb lollipops. This poor guy, every time he came out of the kitchen, I was right there in his way. Why? I wanted the lamb lollipop. There was only one thing that would satisfy my appetite. And it reminds me of Jeremiah 15:16. In the New Living Translation, we read this: when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Devouring the word sustains us. And what is the word but our daily bread? If you're only getting the word at church on Sunday and Wednesday, you're doing it wrong. It's meant to be our daily bread. It's meant to be our sustenance. When we show up hangry to the restaurant and the order goes in, there's that wait for the appetizer to show up. But sometimes, most times, what happens? We get that bread and butter. And though we've ordered the feast that's coming, and our appetites are focused on the meal that's ahead of us, what happens? This simple bread and butter, it fills in that waiting time. We're still anticipating the feast to come, but guess what? I'm no longer hangry now. No one laughed. Okay. Jeremiah 15:16, it helps bring the proper perspective that there are plenty of things we can discover in this waiting time on earth. But there's only one thing that's worth devouring. But listen to me, church. The gap between discovering and devouring is filled by discernment. The gap between discovering and devouring is filled by discernment. How are you discerning what you devour when it's discovered? I discovered that lamb lollipop, and guess what I devoured the rest of the night? I'm sure at the end of the night, the GM was probably like, how'd we go through so much lamb? And it was me, little 9-year-old me, was devouring all the lamb because I had discovered it. And once I discovered it, I wanted to devour it. Satisfaction now or satisfaction later? Will the daily bread of Jesus through his word be enough to hold you over for the feast that's coming? Or will you feast now simply because you can't wait for that delayed gratification at the feast that we're going to have with Jesus when all is said and done? In Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31, we see that we're not just left to our own devices to wait this out. Point number three, we see that faith in God's promise empowers his people for endurance. Faith in God's promise empowers his people for endurance. And what's God's promise? That he ultimately saves us. I heard a pastor say once, for Christians, earth is the closest we get to hell. But for those who don't know God, this is the closest they get to heaven. And I gotta tell you, when I look at the brokenness of this world, when I look at the evil rampant in this world, I know I want an appetite that's only going to be satisfied by a new heaven and a new earth when I get a new body. So why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Listen, God knows the ins and outs of everything about you. You know the three chapters of the book of your life that you want no one else to read? He knows them inside and out. There is nothing hidden from him, and there's nothing disregarded by him. And yet, even with all this knowledge he has of you, his promise remains that his grace will rescue you, redeem you, and restore you to right relationship with him if you decide the Lamb of God is worth waiting for, is worth discovering, and then discerning that he's the one worth devouring. Thank you. I got one. I'm good. I'll keep going now. That's why we sing of amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know why I'm okay with calling myself a wretch? Because grace changed me. I was a child of wrath. Grace came and says, no more. You are now my child. Why? Look at what happened with the woman with the issue of blood. She thinks, I'm just going to sneak up on Jesus and get my healing. Jesus didn't just transform her condition. She grabbed the hem, she gets her healing, and then Jesus looks at her. And Jesus doesn't just transform her condition, he transforms her crowd because he looks at her and he says, daughter, I was a child of wrath. But the best two-word sermon ever, but God came, and I am now a child of God. Man, y'all making me feel like Ezekiel tonight. I'm preaching. But God turns it around, and now I go from child of wrath to child of God. He knows it all, and he still loves me. We can be strengthened to wait as long as we abide in the power of that promise. God will ultimately save me. God will ultimately rescue me. There is a new earth and there is a new heavens coming that will make all of the pain, all of the setbacks, all of the trials, it's all going to pale in comparison to the glory that's coming. So verse 30 tells us we're limited on our own. We will faint. We will be weary. We will be exhausted. But with God as our source, our hope, No matter how physically weary, battered, and exhausted we may be, we find endless supplies of fresh strength to sustain our soul and help us savor God's promise by faith until the time of fulfillment from the bottomless well of his all-sufficient grace. I'll say this every time I preach about all-sufficient grace. I am so grateful Scripture does not say a mostly sufficient grace. Could you imagine? Okay, God, is this it? Did your grace run out over here? No. All sufficient grace. When Paul is in the middle of complaining about a thorn in his flesh and he's like, God, just take it away. God says, no. When you're weak, I'm strong. That thorn in the flesh that's driving you crazy, it's to drive you to me so that I can be the strength that powers you through what you're going through. But here's good news. You don't have to wait silently. You don't have to grin and bear it quietly. We have a God who hears us. We have a God who says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, but I want you to know something. This good shepherd knows your voice as well. And all it takes is a crying out and a calling out, and the good shepherd will rescue, the good shepherd will redeem, and the good shepherd will restore, because he will leave the 99 to go after the one. And I was that one. And that's why grace is so amazing to me. Because I was a wretch. I was lost. I was blind. But grace turned it all around. Look at Psalm 130. Listen to the desperation in this psalm. Remember, in waiting, we do not have to remain silent. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What is this psalm saying? First, it's saying, Lord, hear me. I'm calling out. Lord, hear me. You know, this reminded me of freshman year of high school. School lets out. Go outside. Now, my mom was the hub of our family because my dad was working his 16 to 20 hour days, right? And so mom had four kids to keep track of, driving them all around Westchester County, soccer and everything else. And so school lets out and I'm waiting. 20 minutes, and I'm like, it's all right. She's got three other kids, you know, I can wait a little. An hour, I'm like, all right, this is getting a little strange. You know, mom doesn't usually make me wait this long. 2 hours. Now, of course, I could have walked home in those 2 hours, but I didn't because I was used to the dependability of mom. And then, believe it or not, church, 3 hours. And finally, just for the record, my parents didn't trust me with a cell phone until college. Do with that what you want. So freshman year of high school, and there's a payphone out front. And so finally, I hit the three-hour mark, and I'm like, all right, something's up, right? I forget if I got change or something, whatever, called collect, who knows. Pick up, dial, call home. Hello? And I go, Mom? Church, I kid you not. I kid you not. Don't ever tell my mom I told you this story. I kid you not. My mom goes, who is this? And I was like, it's your only begotten. No, I didn't say that. But I'm like, I am your only son. I was like, what do you mean? Who is this? I'm waiting for you to come pick me up. And what happened? I called, and 10 minutes later, my ride was there in the waiting time. Yeah, it got a little weird. I wasn't used to being left hanging, but I called out, and she showed up. And I want you to know, unlike my mother, she doesn't forget about you. Again, please do not tell her, Mom, if you're watching. God has not forgotten about you. And in this psalm, we read a reminder of the promise. With you, there is forgiveness. And verses 7 and 8 tell us there is a steadfast love and there's plentiful redemption, and our iniquities will be forgiven and we will be redeemed. But I truly love verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Do you see what's happened here? The psalmist hasn't just discovered the Lord, but he has discerned that the Lord is worth waiting for. Why? He has devoured the word. And in devouring that word, what did he find? He found his hope in the word because of his hope in the Lord. And his ability to hope in the Lord had found a source in the word. Can I encourage you, when your hope in the Lord starts to waver, that means get back to your Bible. Get back in your word, because that will be the source to restore your hope back in the Lord. But do not miss out on the beauty of this repeated phrase. Because you know, when the Bible repeats something, it's for emphasis. It's making sure that you catch it. And so twice we get this phrase, more than watchmen for the morning. The first understanding of this is those who had to stand guard overnight. They could not rest their eyes or put their feet up. They had to stand on guard the whole night. And through the darkness of night, these watchmen had to stand guard, stay ready, and so they longed for that first light of day. Why? It meant that their shift was over and rest was near. But then I learned something that made it even more beautiful. The Levites in the temple would also have one who would watch for the morning. And the element of fatigue is the same as with the watchmen or the soldiers, but with the Levites, there was an added beauty. Because why were they watching for the morning? It wasn't for the simple relief that their shift was over, but because one of the Levites who kept the night watch in the temple was appointed to watch for the moment of the dawn at which the daily sacrifice was to be offered. The Levites were watching with eager expectation for a dawn which would bring not only release from work, but a positive blessing in the renewed assurance of God's covenant mercy. And I am so grateful that in Scripture we read, his mercies are new each and every morning. Can you imagine each and every week? I'd be out by 1 a.m. Sunday morning. I'd be done. I'd be through for my weekly allotment. No, each and every morning, his mercies are new. Hear me tonight. The long, wearying nights that try our souls, I want you to know that Jesus was the sacrifice. We do not have to offer a sacrifice every morning. Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, has already been sacrificed. He has already paid the price. And so we wait expectantly expectantly like watchmen for the morning, because it doesn't just mean my shift is over. It means he who said, I am the light of the world, has come. And his mercy and his grace has rescued me, redeemed me, and restored me. That is why our hope is in Jesus, the very Jesus who fulfilled so many prophecies and promises. And we wait on the promise of his return. Now, I want to take just a little bit of a tangent here to talk about something with you. There are over 300 prophecies. On a conservative count, there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. I'm going to give you just 8. You'll see them up on the screen. The time of his birth in Daniel 8 and 9. He'd be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be mocked. He'd be crucified. He'd be pierced. He would die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. This is just 8. Just 8 prophecies out of the over 300 that he fulfilled. I want you to imagine the state of Texas. The whole state of Texas covered in 2 feet of silver dollars stacked up. Every last square inch of the state of Texas covered in silver dollars, and in there, there's just one silver dollar that has an X on it. And then I want you to imagine being blindfolded and being let loose in Texas to find the one coin with the X on it on your first try. That's just 8 prophecies. The chances of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled is the same as Texas being covered in 2 feet worth of silver dollars, only one of them being marked with an X, and with you blindfolded, you pick the X on your first try. I'll be honest, there was an example for 16 prophecies, and I got to tell you the truth. I read the explanation of it, and I was like, I do not comprehend. So I'm not even going to bother sharing that because it didn't make sense to me. So I'm not going to stand up here and act like it makes sense to me. But I want you to understand something. 8 is a whole lot less than 300. 1 to the 10 to the 17th power chance of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled. I need you to hear me tonight. The word singular fails to capture the awe and the majesty of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. You want another fun fact? When it was predicted that Jesus would die from crucifixion, church, that was 700 years before crucifixion existed. That form of punishment didn't even exist yet. It'd be one thing to prophesy according to current standards of execution, but what was prophesied didn't even exist 700 years before. Throw everything else away. That is enough for me to be like, man, the Bible spoke of the one who would be coming, and his name is Jesus, and he is worth waiting for, and he is worth hoping for. That leads me to point 4. The waiting time is easier when your hope is in the right place. Wait with your hope in the right place, and the right place is the person of Jesus. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. That's 4 through 6. And I love this passage from David because he just feels this need to get real with himself and with the reality of life. Every man at his best state is just vapor in the wind, walking like a shadow, busy but in vain, because whatever he accrues, he leaves behind. And I really love the recognition that life here is short. In essence, what I hear David saying is this: Lord, help me to not count my days. Help me to make my days count. Amen. And in the same vein, I want to encourage you, don't count the waiting time. Make the waiting time count. Don't just wait on Jesus, but hope in Jesus, because Jesus is worth it, and hope is powerful. Back in the 1950s, these scientists ran this experiment. So let me make sure you hear me. This was back in the 1950s. PETA knows that this experiment happened. So you don't need to report me to them. This happened years ago, decades ago. So what happened was scientists took rats. And they put the rats in a bucket of water. And they wanted to see how long will the rats swim before they give up. On the first dip in the water, the rats on average lasted 15 minutes. 15 minutes of swimming before they finally gave up. I don't think the scientists let the rat die. They picked him up. They pulled him out. They dried them off, and as soon as they were dry, they dropped the rat right back in the bucket. Now, the first time on full strength, the rat swam for 15 minutes before giving up. Now, after having swam for 15 minutes and giving up, they are put back in after they've been dried off. How long do you think they lasted the second time? Wasn't 10, wasn't 20. The rats lasted 60 hours. 60 hours the rats kept swimming and swimming and swimming. It makes no sense. 15 minutes the first time, but the second time, 60 hours, 240 times longer than the first. And what did they discover? Because the rats now had a hope of rescue, they were able to swim longer because there was a hope that there was a rescue that was going to happen, and they were able to find strength upon strength upon strength to keep on swimming and keep on swimming. I sound like Dory, keep on swimming, right? Kept on swimming until what? 60 hours later, they would finally give up. Why? The simple hope of rescue. You heard me say this earlier tonight. If you don't know Jesus, this is the closest you get to heaven. But through Jesus, you can have heaven. Amen. No matter what we go through on this side of things. Sorry to equate you to a rat, but you can be rescued. And when you experience that rescue, it gives you a hope to persevere no matter what this life throws at you. In fact, I'm not Pastor Stephen, so I'm sorry. I just know that it's in the Old Testament, okay? But there's a verse that says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. That's a good word. What does it mean? It means I now have the ability to persevere and hope that no matter what I'm going through, all of this at one point is just going to fade away. And there's going to be a day of a great feast with rich food where he will wipe away every tear from our eye, and there will no longer be death. Why? Because Jesus, the one who is called the blessed hope, has rescued us, has redeemed us, and we are no longer on this earth hoping for what's to come. We are united for all of eternity. 10,000 years might pass, and we are no closer to the end than when we just started. He is worth hoping for. He is worth waiting for. If you're here tonight, I want you to know he isn't just worth waiting for or hoping for. He will rescue you if you just call out, because you can have the confidence that when you call out, he will hear you. And David in Psalm 39, we read verses 4 through 6, but I love verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope My hope is in you. So our first point was, he's the only one who saves. His saving grace is the only thing that satisfies eternally. Second, you show the worth of your wait with how prepared you come to wait. What does that mean? Get in your word. If you're like, I have a Bible at home, but I don't know where it is, find it. Last time you opened your Bible app was when you downloaded it 2 years ago. Open it again. Get back in your word, because that becomes our source for hope in the Lord. Number three, faith in God's promise empowers his people for endurance. And four, wait with your hope in the right place. And I want to close with one hopeful encouragement from Scripture as to how best approach waiting. James 1:4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. I love James 1:4 because it's advice with a promise. For all the brokenness and the incompleteness I feel on this side of things, there is a day coming that if I let patience have its perfect work, I will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Church, don't waste your waiting time. Don't waste your waiting time. Set your eyes on him, the only one who satisfies, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, and the one that the Word calls the blessed hope that will return one day. And so there's this song that's going to play. I'm sure you guys know it. I played it in youth group growing up, so I hope you know it. But it talks about how we're hungry and we just wait. And so it's very simple. Song's going to play. And maybe you've been struggling with being patient. Maybe you've been struggling with putting your hope in the right place. Tonight, I just want to ask you, can we close? It's a 10-minute worship song. So you got to wait a little until we dismiss. No? Okay. So it's a 10-minute worship song. And it's about being hungry for God. And I'll be honest, church, I know that for me, just working on this message, I was just like, God, thank you for using me as a messenger, but man, there's some areas in my life where I see I haven't made the waiting time count. I've been counting the waiting time, but I haven't been making the waiting time count. And maybe it's just as simple as that, just a change in perspective of instead of counting the days, making the days count. Instead of counting how long we're waiting, making the waiting time count and worth something. And maybe we just need a fresh shot of inspiration to stay patient, to not try and do things in our own power, but be able to have the patience and let patience have its perfect work, that we might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So this song is going to start to play, and I just want to invite you, if you want prayer, to come on down, and I'll gladly pray with you. But church, it would be such an honor just to worship together with the understanding of he is the blessed hope. He is worth waiting for, and he's going to come back. And when he comes back, oh, that feast is going to be worth it. But for now, I'm willing to sit in that daily bread so that I could be sustained until he comes back. If you don't mind, let's stand together and let's worship as we close this service.